Please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll be looking at the 21st through the 40th verse. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 40. Hear the word of the Lord. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. And she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. And God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for how you have revealed to us your truth through your word. Lord, this is a special time as we as your people gather around your word and ask that your Spirit would work what is true in our minds and in our hearts. Would you convict us where we need to be convicted, Lord Jesus? Would you encourage us where we need to be encouraged? We give you thanks that as your precious bride, you are continually at work in us by your Spirit. We pray that this morning you would be pleased and glorified. And that, Father, as I speak, my opinion would be forgotten, but that instead we would see what is true and we would see Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. I'm sure most of you guys are familiar with the old painter on television, Bob Ross. I mean, really, he painted a lot of landscapes and it didn't take a show or two. You pretty much knew. I mean, you knew what he was going to do. Kind of at the end, you know, you kind of get that landscape laid out, and he'd always say something, now let's add a few little happy trees. Put those in there. But, I mean, he kind of knew what was coming for the most part. Look, in comparison to that, I don't know if you've been on downtown some places where there's, you know, a festival, there's a lot of street activity, and you get these painters that paint on the street. And some of that, you know, they're really showmen, because you don't really know what's coming. They start painting something, And there's enough brilliant colors in it. And like the one we saw was, it looked like he was painting a picture of the galaxy with planets and stars kind of thing. And you kind of think, oh, I see where this is going. It's really good. But I kind of see where it's going. And then he takes this color and just kind of goes over three quarters of the whole thing. And you're like, you just ruined it. You're like, what is that? And it just dulls everything. And in fact, some people even leave at that point. And he'll say, hold on, folks. And then he starts adding in some other colors over the top of that dull color. And you realize the whole time his design was not just to paint a picture of the galaxy. It was like a painting of someone standing on the surface of Mars. It's kind of hard to describe, but that was the dull color. Was he was painting the surface of Mars. And you realize that's the perspective from Mars looking out into the galaxy. He didn't see that coming at all. And by the time it's done, you're like, and that was amazing. And of course he gets some donations and everybody's happy and goes on for a while. Well, we have in this story, as the Lord is revealing the birth of His Son, the people, His witnesses to that, in a sense, His people, the church having been preserved from old to new, the fulfillment of all God's promises, and we're learning who is this Jesus. Each chapter, in a sense, it's the colors are kind of being built up, This picture is being brought more and more into a full understanding of who Jesus is. And the reason I kind of like that illustration of the painting is here in this chapter, we realize even more so that this kingdom of this Lord Christ is going to be quite different from anything that Caesar Augustus could offer, or really anything that any man or woman could dream up or want to do. In a sense, there's here going to be some somber colors painted onto this birth for the first time of really what the life of Jesus is going to be like and what it's going to entail. And it's not something that I think you or I or anyone that would want to design a kingdom would ever design this kind of path for what the Lord would do and what it would also bring about. So we'll look at, that's what we're going to look at this morning, and starting with just this first part of the importance that Luke lays out, starting in verse 21, of just how our Lord was, in a sense, born under law, these first four verses, 21 through 24. And he makes this quite the emphasis. In fact, from this passage we're looking at, he starts with talking about how everything's according to law, written in the law. Law of the Lord. You can count how many times does Luke say the law. And he even as we come to the end, he kind of wraps it up. Kind of like bookends. He starts talking about the importance of Jesus under the law, and then at the end of this, he kind of wraps it up. And it says, when they performed everything according to the law of the Lord. He makes sure that we know that. It's part of what Luke is doing is he's establishing a witness to who this child is. A witness to his readers. Who is this Jesus? Is he... he's obviously very Jewish. This is, as one person I read, he's a very kosher Savior. Everything is done according to the law of the Lord, and so there's no doubt about that. And yet, at the same time too, it again emphasizes. We could say this is also part of Christ's humble entry, as one born under law, as one born of as an ethnic Jew, not the most elevated race at the time to be. But in a sense, another part of the humiliation of Christ is as our Lord comes down to be with us. I mean, the Apostle Paul speaks with this, of course, in Galatians 4. If you want to turn there and follow along, but just Galatians 4 and verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. So, for people under the law of God, the perfect, righteous, pure law of God, we need a Savior who is also under the law of God, and not one jot or tittle was left out. And so Luke is emphasizing this. There's a time for purification. Now the purification would have been for Mary. Mary would have been considered impure. There's two, in a sense, two levels of purification that would have to happen for her, but there was an offering that would have to be made. The son of the womb, the first male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And so in a sense, there was an offering to redeem that son, as it speaks about in the Old Testament. It's usually 5 shekels was paid. That was the payment price to redeem that son, because all of the sons belonged to the Lord. And so unless they were going to go into priestly service in that sense, you would redeem. But there was a redemption cost here, which is assumed in what they're doing. This is what they would have done. And a pair of turtle doves is striking, because this is the prescribed offering would be for purification of the poor. They could not come up with a lamb, so they would have a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And so again, not only is Luke highlighting that Jesus is born under law, but that his parents were very much godly people. They desired to do what the Lord had called them to do for their son. And they were poor. And this is the circumstances with which our Lord was born into and how he grew up. So verse 25, as they're coming into the temple, which I don't know if you've ever seen a map or maybe a drawing of the temple at this time, but this is not a small place. It's enormous. I mean, this is like a complex. I mean, if you want, I don't know, maybe you've been to a mega church that has a huge campus with multiple buildings all over the place and multiple pathways to different rooms and all. In other words, this isn't like one, even like the size of this room. Someone were to come in here with a child, more than likely we would see them. We wouldn't miss it. But you could come into this Herodian temple at the time and really not cross paths for as large as it was. But yet, here in verse 25, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. He's going to come across Mary and Joseph and our Lord. And Luke is going to make sure certain that you and I know who Simeon is, in a sense, his credentials. It says this man was righteous. He was devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the consolation is just the comfort of Israel that's spoken of in Isaiah. You're going to see Simeon speaks a lot about, his allusions are from Isaiah. And those servant songs of Isaiah 40 through 66, that's where he's going to draw upon. He's going to speak a lot about that. But that's what he's waiting for, the consolation of Israel. You know, in Isaiah, this word typically is comfort, but it's comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Comfort. And the Lord speaks of how he personally is going to be involved, directly involved in the comfort and rescue of his people in Isaiah. That's kind of what's unloaded in this word, consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, again, you'll see multiple times where Luke's going to highlight the fact that Simeon is filled with the Holy Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit. He'll say it again. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. And he came in the Spirit. That's just, you see that Luke is, when you see this Simeon, which some people think from extra-biblical sources, you know, whether you want to consider it doesn't really matter, but some people think he was actually part of the Jewish council. So maybe not a background person as much as you might think, but here in the temple, what his reputation was, we don't know, other than what Luke wants us to know. He's devout. He's waiting on God's consolation, and the Holy Spirit is upon him. And so again, for him to come at this very time and to meet this couple, this was ordained and arranged by the Lord for a complex as big as this was. And again, the very same thing will be true when Anna just happens at that very right time to come up and be there. All of this is ordained by the Lord to be, and for us to see as witnesses that the Lord has preserved, witnesses to who His Son is and what He will do. And so Simeon's song, and as Luke has given us the other songs, the song of Mary, Zechariah's song and prophecy, and now we come to Simeon's song, where he is going to he's going to speak about who, one, what the Lord has revealed to him and who the Lord Jesus is going to be. And so, verse 27, and he came in the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. Can you imagine, you know, Mary and Joseph, they give their child to this man. We don't really know his age. We kind of assume he's old, but it doesn't say directly like it says for Anna. But kind of holds Jesus. It says, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Simeon had been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's consolation. Most people conclude what he means is, you're letting your servant depart in peace, that my life can come to an end soon. It's going to come to an end now. I'm finally going to depart in peace. It may just be that the purpose, his purpose has been fulfilled at this point, but either way, it doesn't matter. Simeon has been longing to depart in peace, and in a sense, as he's looking at Christ, he's saying, I don't need to see his ministry. I don't need to see all that he's going to teach. I don't need to see the cross or the resurrection. I have seen what I need to see, the consolation of Israel. So there's this for my eyes have seen your salvation. If you see the subtle shift here, kind of think of salvation as it is something that God does, but we're talking about a person. The consolation of Israel that Isaiah spoke about, that direct involvement of God in his people's lives, here it is. This is the consolation of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, I'm holding him. I've seen him. And I'm satisfied. So he is ready to depart in peace, as the Lord again has promised this to him. And if you just take a moment just to think back how Luke has described all of these, everything from Mary to Zechariah, all of them, it starts with there's a promise. And as they're waiting on the promise. And then they get a sign that the promise is going to be fulfilled. And then the promise is fulfilled. And then there's joy. And here's the same pattern. The same pattern with Simeon and with Anna too. But he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. So here's where we get a little bit of a change in the picture from what is probably expected. I don't know. Obviously, this has been revealed to Simeon. And as we read this morning in Isaiah 49:6, it's there too. It's just how many could see that or really want it to be. Isaiah 49:6, if you turn back there just as a reminder, again, talking about God's servant to come. In Isaiah 49:6, the Lord, he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. He's going to do that. He's going to turn God's very own people, Israel, back to him, those he has preserved, but he says, I will make you as a light for the nations. In other words, it's not enough that I'm just going to bring back my chosen, these people. It's going to be bigger than that. I'm going to do something even bigger. For Israel is supposed to be a promise to the nations that out of them is going to come the hope, our hope to know the Lord. And out of them will come Christ. So in a sense, you can see how it might be easy for an Israelite who would say, hey, we get the glory. We're the ones who have the promise. For out of us comes the Messiah, which is true. But the glory is even greater than what they could imagine at the time. That it's not all the nations, not just the Jews, will see what God is unveiling. So it's a plan of salvation for all people without distinction, based on ethnicity. Every tribe and tongue, the Gentiles will hear, and they will come to know the Lord too. And so already we have this picture is beginning to be painted out and filled out even more. It's a glory that many may not want. This is not the glory they imagined. But it's God's glory nonetheless. I mean, already you can see as you perhaps think about your own or how we interpret things, or we try to interpret what the Lord is doing even in our own lives or in the lives of our church or community. So it's very easy to, because of our sinful disposition, to want to keep glory to ourselves or to minimize what the Lord is doing. It just benefits us. And yet, the Lord loves doing things that blow apart boundaries, bring greater glory to Him. And as we'll see, we have mom and dad, we've got Simeon and Anna, people here who are in a sense on the side of God's purpose. They're for God's purpose, whatever He declares and what that may be. And that's the calling for us as well. Verse 33, his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Again, it doesn't really tell us if this is good or bad marveling. It's just they're amazed at this. Trying to figure this, what does this mean? The glory of God? The revelation is going to the Gentiles too. Simeon blessed him in verse 34. Now we get, in a sense, kind of another twist. It gets a little more somber. Simeon blessed him and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. So now we see already that he is prophesying and he's saying this is how it's going to be, that with the coming of this child and his life, not everyone is going to adopt what he has come to do. Now we know that, of course, from hindsight and from the rest of Scripture, but very clearly that not everyone's going to be on board with this. And in fact, some people will literally rise. They will follow Jesus, the King, and others will reject Him and, in a sense, continue even into greater and greater paths of darkness. He is going to be a rock of offense. And in a sense, people will stumble. You know, it's First Peter, he kind of brings that out. He's a rock of offense and stumbling. First Peter 2, it's a rock that makes men stumble. Because the Lord Jesus offends many in what He's come to do. And so Simeon is prophesying. He's been given this by the Holy Spirit. There's not going to be any neutrality toward Lord Jesus. You can't be in the middle on this. There'll be one way or the other. Either will you accept His kingship, His messiahship, the fact that He's a Savior, or you will ultimately reject it, even to your own destruction. So there's that picture that Simeon prophesies and casts over it, and then he takes it and makes it even more personal. So if that's the sense of what's going to happen with this ministry of Christ the Messiah, it's going to be so far-reaching, this kind of division that in a sense like a sword would draw a line in the sand, it's going to even touch the soul of Mary as well. Who's, as we said before, she's not an elite. She's a peasant, honored because she gives birth to Christ. But and of course we know later a sword will pierce through your own soul also. That what she's going to have to experience, and she's going to have to experience the division and the opposition to her own son, even within her own family. They're going to say at one point they're going to conclude that they think Jesus is crazy. And then they understand later that they were mistaken. But if it's going to affect even her, that even in families, even in the most common denominator, there's going to be division because of who the Lord Jesus is. Some who will claim Him and some who will deny Him. And as Simeon concludes, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Now Jesus does reveal at His name, it is revealed truly what people think, whether they revile Him or love Him. And many times, even as Christians, whether we even by reputation be known as Christians or even by our witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, many times we can see, and I'm sure maybe you've experienced, as soon as that is brought forth, things change. The tone changes. The warmth is gone. There might be many times quiet. No one knows what to say. But in a sense, it reveals hearts, whether He is Lord to them or not. So this is Simeon's song, as he has revealed this and in a sense testified and witnessed to who this child is going to be and what his life's going to look like. Again, the picture's being fleshed out. And so in verse 36, we get another witness. If you need more than one witness, you've got two here. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel in the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. So more than likely she was, as these young women were usually betrothed and married around 13, you know, after and about 20 years old or so, her husband passed, and she's been a widow since this time. Now some might read it a little differently. They might put her at about 104 years old. It just depends on how you kind of put it together. Is it possible that her husband 7 years ago had lived with her? People interpret that differently, but in a way, it doesn't really matter. She's 84. She's 104, and we know she is elderly. But again, Luke characterizes her. He wants us to know who she is. She's got. She's definitely an Israelite. She's a prophetess. We have prophetess speaking God's words as they're filled with the Spirit in the Old Testament. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. So this is a woman very much whose heart is drawn to the Lord and His presence. But also that picture of fasting. Even in this day, of course, there was fasting, but that wasn't a normal mode of doing things. You weren't normally fasting. Fasting was when you longed for something, you desired and asked the Lord to intervene and do something. You would fast in prayer. And so there's very much a sense that she is in the temple worshiping the Lord. She's fasting and longing and prayerfully longing, again, more than likely for the consolation of Israel. There's something not right. She is longing for the Lord's intervention. And in verse 38, again, in such a large complex as ordained by the Lord, she comes up at that very hour and she began to give thanks to God. Now, whether she hears what Simeon says or not, we don't know. But again, she's a prophetess. She has communicates God's truth, and she gives thanks to God and speaks of Him. to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. This way, she's kind of reminiscent of the shepherds that we looked at earlier who received the news, have an understanding of who this child is, and immediately she's speaking to all who are waiting, those just within earshot of the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem being the city of God's people, the redemption that they've been waiting on. And she is ready to tell and share that with others. Tell everybody, this is the redemption of Israel, the consolation of Israel, that God has visited His people. So let's just step back and think about these witnesses to Christ and the picture they're shaping of His ministry. And as Luke continues in the Gospel, we're going to see more and more of that, even fleshed out. But for us to think about how does this reflect on us as well? Again, one of the things I see in this passage, which we've seen earlier, as we've looked at earlier in Luke, is we find God's people, He's preserved. His saints preserved through the ages. We see a pretty good spectrum, too, of both old and young here. And already Christ's kingdom, even as a babe in the world, is bringing together people from different walks of life, which normally would not have been brought together. Because His kingdom is going to be made up, as we've seen, from all the nations. Already He's bringing those together, and soon the Gentiles will be a part of that. You think about all the people the Lord has brought to Him who have been brought into even our fellowship, or your fellowship with other Christians and brothers and sisters from all different walks of life, brought together in a way that the world cannot do, because we're brought together under one King, one Master, and we are His servants. But also, as she's both Anna and Simeon, there's this this longing and waiting. There's been waiting there. And all of these, Zechariah, Elizabeth, there's this sense of waiting. They've been longing to hear from the Lord, speak to His people as the Lord's going to intervene, and He has. And He's fulfilling His very promise. But that idea of God's people being a people of longing, and also a people of joy. A lot of times we don't think those two things hold together. But Anna is able to praise and tell of who God is and what He's done. And I would say that there's joy with that. As Luke has prescribed earlier, there's joy with much of these songs. Simeon, it's joy with that. And yet, wrapped up in that too is the longing as well. I was meditating too, just spend some time. I usually do at the end of the year. I love Ecclesiastes. Kind of like how it kind of brings you back to base level sometimes. Just Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and where Solomon is reflecting on how it just seems like things go on and on. On and on and on. Rivers flow back into the sea. The sun rises and the sun sets. On and on and on. And if you just have the perspective of just life under the sun without God giving you some new information, it can seem pretty tedious, or as he says, it seems like vapor, trying to grab a hold of vapor. And there can be nothing but longing. Longing that things were different. Longing for something new. Longing for something that would make some difference or meaning. But, and as Solomon goes on later to say, remember your Creator. And it's God who takes this world, and he's fulfilling old promises, and the sun rising and setting, even that's going to be the occasion for something new, because even as Zechariah's song, the sunrise is coming. The Lord Jesus is going to bring a new purpose and joy right in the midst of this longing. And so I see a picture of God's people, in a sense, a painted picture of God's people, again, still, even us, still longing. There's a sense where we can look back and see how the Lord Jesus has come and done what He came to do, to die on the cross, to deal with our sin. He's been resurrected, and he sits at the right hand of God. And our hope is secure, but yet we still long because we know things are not right. Everything is not the way it should be. And at the same time, we have the joy that not only has the Lord fulfilled His promise, but He will fulfill it in the future. And so both longing and joy are held together in one. And otherwise, how else could you, if you're honest and you're longing for something different and you're not satisfied, how in the world could you eat, or as Solomon says, drink, or enjoy your wife who's with you, as Solomon says in Ecclesiastes? How could you enjoy anything if it were not the Lord gives you this hope and this promise of His fulfillment? And we can look forward to that. Otherwise, much of the things people enjoy, if they don't have the hope of Christ, is many times to numb themselves. They don't have to consider the meaninglessness of what life seems like, going on and on, sun rising and sunset. Generations go and generations come. And so things become a means of not having to think about it and feel about it for a while. But instead, because of Christ, we can sing praise to Him. We can enjoy good gifts He's given to us at a time, as tastes, foretastes of His return, when we too long for the ultimate final consolation of God's people. And yet at the same time, we can be honest and say we still long. In places we don't, things are not the way we'd like them to be. It's kind of an odd conundrum. Is that I started with that painting that's kind of painted together, and like, how does that fit with that? And at the end, it makes sense. And it's beautiful. But as we think of the two witnesses of these two saints, let's be encouraged that they saw the fulfillment of God's promises to them. They are witnesses and testify to what has been done and promised the Lord Jesus Christ. In the same way that you and I have seen our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have believed on what He has done on the cross, that if our sins are forgiven and what He has done, and He's been resurrected, then He will return to make all things new. So let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for the reminder of Your faithfulness to Your people, how You preserved these witnesses, witnesses to Your Son, and who He would be and who He would grow up into and all that He would accomplish. Lord, we also lay before You, You know, in our hearts we have places of longing where things aren't right. We wish to see more of Your kingdom in the world. Visibly, we know it's there. We long to see more of it in the lives of people, in the lives of loved ones, in our governments, in our communities. And yet, You've promised that You will make all things new. So Lord, as we too wait for the return of the King, give us Your joy to sing, to enjoy one another, even the material things You've given us. But Lord, may that be what we experience the most, joy, so that, like Anna, we tell it. We're ready to tell those who are waiting that the redemption is Christ. So Lord Jesus, help us put our hope in You, and in that, find our joy, even in the midst of our longing. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand with me as we sing, "Go Tell It on the Mountain."